My father passed away in December 1968. Some years later, I was blessed to receive his Bible. In the flyleaf was a poem. I ended up with a typed copy separately, but I believe it's by E.M. Overton. The title of it is My Father. My father's way may twist and turn. My heart might throb and ache. But in my soul, I'm glad I know he maketh no mistake. My cherished plans may go astray. My hopes may fade away. But still I'll trust my Lord to lead, for he doth know the way. Though night be dark, and it may seem that day will never break, I'll put my faith, my all in him. He maketh no mistake. There's so much now I cannot see. My eyesight's far too dim. But come what may, I'll simply trust and leave it all to him. For by and by the mist will lift, and plain it all he'll make. Through all the way, though dark to me, he made not one mistake. Say, Brother Davis, how does that tie into this is the 4th of July service? And I'm glad you ask. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. And we're going to read a passage here in just a moment. But I want to take you back a few years to March 23rd, 1775. On that date, Patrick Henry, by the way, he was a Baptist preacher, spoke the now famous words, "Give me liberty or give me death." The colonists had come to the New World to escape the oppression of the state religion. They wanted to worship God as their conscience would direct. They were very concerned that the specific issues, such as taxation without representation, search and seizure without probable cause, confiscation of weapons and firearms, and the list goes on, would lead or was leading toward the establishment of a state religion among the colonies. Then government would again control how, where, when, and what the preachers would preach, which is contrary to the Word of God. See, God did not make a mistake when he put you and I here. God did not make a mistake many years ago when our forefathers got together, and I believe it was on July 3rd that they actually signed the Declaration of Independence. In Acts chapter 5, we have the Apostle Peter and the folks working with a significant problem here. Acts chapter 5 and verse 25, "Then came one and told them, saying, Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Folks, I'm going to try to preach a message this morning entitled A Call to Action. A Call to Action. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the privilege to stand here in this pulpit and these folks. Lord, as we open the Word of God today, I pray that you would help me to share what you've laid on my heart, and Lord, that it'll be a blessing and that your Holy Spirit could work through me and in their lives. Well, thank you for what you're going to do. Thank you for all that you have done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, we have a call to action. Your mailbox has probably been bombarded with a variety of mail as various political candidates at all levels as they prepare for the upcoming general election in just a few months. In just a few days, I believe they're having the Democratic National Convention over, I believe it's in Philadelphia, and the Republican one is going to take place probably, I don't know when, but probably here shortly, wherever it's going to be. Everybody's demanding action. Everybody wants something to be done. In our state, in the state of New Jersey, there's a call to action about some various infrastructure issues, and they want to do this and they want to do that. And everybody's all up in arms. How come we aren't up in arms about things that are going on regarding the spiritual life of those around us? Patrick Henry was up in arms, and he was trying to rouse people and stir them up as it related to the political climate and the ability and the different things that were going on in that situation. What happened to us? What happened? There's a call to action. Who's called to action? Everybody. When the Revolutionary War took place, everybody that could serve went. What happened in our churches? It used to be that everybody that had breath was involved. Now, it's a struggle in many churches to get people involved. It's like, preacher, you just don't understand. No, he doesn't understand. His job is to shepherd. His job is to teach. His job is to preach. His job is to encourage. But it's our job to go. We can't be just looking at, well, the preacher needs to go. Well, I guess the preacher's sick today, so I guess nothing will happen. Why? People aren't dying and going to hell anymore? Well, yeah. Well, then I guess if he can't go, then you need to. What if I wasn't here today? Well, then somebody else needs to be in the pulpit preaching. As Christians, we have a call to action today. Well, this one's not actually to Christians. This is to those that don't know Christ as their Savior. There may be somebody here today. I know that I sat in church. I sat in Baptist churches. I sat in good, fundamental, hellfire and damnation, sin, hate, and devil fighting Baptist churches where they was doing the thumping and the yelling, and I'm just speaking very mild compared to some of the folks that I've heard preach in my early years. And I sat right through that. And it wasn't until I was 24 years of age that I came to the realization that that Arlen Davis, that preacher's kid that had been in church all of my life, that was almost born in church, that I personally needed to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. And if you're sitting here this morning and you don't know for sure where you're going to spend eternity, today is the day to get that resolved. You say, Brother Davis, I've gone to this church for 25 years. What would they think? Probably shouting the victory that you got it settled because now you got something to tell somebody about what God has done in your life. See, but they, yeah, somebody probably will. Somebody will probably make fun of you. But Jesus was not ashamed of you and I. The Bible tells us that he hung suspended I don't know if he was naked, but he was mostly naked if he wasn't. Between heaven and earth, for a multitude of hours, suffering for you and for me. Don't you think that you could walk down the aisle and take somebody by the hand and say, I got to get this right. I got to get this settled. Folks, there's a call to action. There's not time to be half-stepping. There's not time to be backing up. Patrick Henry, when he stood up, he said, hey, folks, it's time. We got to do something. This sitting around and wondering and waiting for something to happen, it's not going to get it. We got to go. We got to do. I have to be free to preach. Folks, we got to be free to preach. We don't need, yeah, I like weapons. I think I'm all for it. But the keeping of the weapons should be for the purpose of allowing us to continue to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, not to just have weapons for the sake of having weapons. That's what it was all about. It was about preaching the gospel, having the ability to tell people about Jesus Christ. We get all wrapped up in the extraneous things and we miss the important thing, which is telling people about Jesus Christ. What's going to make the difference in our world today? What's going to make the difference in our nation today? It's going to be the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's going to be the word of God that's preached, that's lived out before us every day. You say, Brother Davis, I can't. Would you quit saying I can't? When one of my last jobs before I resigned, I was involved in workers' comp. And all we would get back from people, the doctor says, you can't do this, you can't do that. I said, I don't want to know what they can't do. I want to know what we can do. Why can't we as Christians do the same thing? What can I do? How can I be involved? How can I give a gospel tract? How can I say a word? What ministry can I be involved in? Who can I go see? Say, but Brother Davis, I know you got things to do. Your car's breaking down. You got to go to the doctor. You know who gets things done? The people that are busy. Busy people always find time to do things that need to be done. The people that aren't busy are always too busy to do anything. You think about that one now for a minute. And you look around and you check up. I don't need to check up. I know hardly anybody in this church. I mean, I know some faces, but I don't know nothing about you. But the busy people are always the ones that get things done. People that aren't busy never have time. I never figured that one out. Never have. What do we got to do? For a Christian, you got to repent. Repent is to turn, to feel sorrow for sin that actually leads to an amendment, a change in your life. That's, you're going in this direction. Repent. Turn. Go the other way. Do something different. I'm asked often. See if I can get this right now. Well, if you keep doing the same thing and you expect different results, what is that? I've heard people say that's insanity. What about you? Do you keep doing the same things and expect different results? Other than preaching the gospel, if you're not getting results, you got to do something different. Got to make a change somehow. Mark chapter 1, repent. Repent ye and believe the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news. That's what we need to be delivering. That's what folks that don't know Christ need to know. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also, how that Christ, I'm paraphrasing a little bit there, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians, for I delivered unto you, verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the deal. That's the message that we need to deliver. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 12, this is this is really, really puts it right down to where the rubber meets the road. It says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath life, hath not life. That's it in a nutshell. You got the Son of God, you got life. You don't have the Son of God, you don't have life. That's it. It's cut and dried. That's the message that everyone needs to hear. That's not even a hard verse to memorize. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 12. Somebody ask you what you believe? He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. What does that mean? He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You just keep saying that. You know what? You pound on something with a small hammer. You pound on it long enough, it's going to break. You take that little nugget right there and somebody starts giving you grief and you just continue to quote it and quote it and quote it and quote it. And they're going to think you're nuts. But you know what? He that hath Son hath life. He that hath not Son of God hath not life. And if they don't know Jesus Christ their Savior, at some point they're going to go, what in the world are you talking about? And you tell them what Jesus Christ has done for you. That's the call. First is to those that don't know Christ as their Savior. It's important. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's important that you know that it's your decision. Romans chapter 14 and verse 12 says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself unto God. That was the decision that I had to come to grips with. That it was me. I was the one that had, my dad was an associate pastor. I was born. My mom and dad were going to Tennessee Temple University when I was born. I mean, I was probably in church before I was born. But you know what? Just like that Catholic priest that I was talking to the other day, he was asking me about baptism. And I was like, baptism is an outward sign of an inward act. It was a decision that I had to make. So salvation is a decision that you have to make. Christ died for your sin. He died for my sin. But until a person accepts that free gift personally, nobody can accept it for you. It's kind of like those things you get on the mail. The signature required and you have to show proof of who you are. Okay, yeah, that's for you. God, when he sent his Son, said, for God so loved the world. For God so loved Arlen. On February the 7th, 1982, at 9 o'clock on a Sunday morning, an evangelist named Joe Shadowins opened the Word of God, and he began to go through the Romans, what I knew as the Romans Road. And he got down to Romans chapter 10, and says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And he looked across the table at me and he said, Arlen, have you ever done that? And I was like, I don't know. He said, would you like to right now? And I said, yes, I want to get this settled. I want to know for sure. Verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It took me right there to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Because that was the day. You say, well, have you ever? Yes, I've had doubts. Yes, I'm human. But yes, I know that there was a time that I admitted that I was a sinner and that without Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, that I was on my way to hell. I was going to be separated from God eternally. That I would never see my dad again. I would never see any of my loved ones. I would never get to see the one who loved me and gave himself for me, the one who died. The Bible talks about greater love hath no man this than a man lay down his life for his friends. You realize that Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you look in the Gospels, it talks about says, peradventure, for a good man, some would dare to die. But who ever heard of somebody dying for somebody like us? Some wicked, undeserving, God-hating, unforgiving, unlovely, almost unlovable. We were unlovable by anybody but the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet He loved us enough that He came and died on the cross for me. I get to see Him one day. That's what we were talking about in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. We were just talking about that henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. I get to see my Savior. I get to see the one who gave His life for me. Why won't I live for Him now? We're being challenged. We're being called. Apostle Peter told them, guys, they beat them. They put them in prison. God got them out of prison. And they went back to doing the same thing, preaching the gospel. And they got called back into court again. And the guy said, hey, didn't we tell you to knock that off? Peter says, hey, y'all need to check this out. We need to obey God. Or do we not obey you? You're the priest. You're the one that's supposed to have all the Bible knowledge. They said, get out of here. And what did they do? They went back to preaching. What do we need to do? He that hath son hath life. He that hath not son of God hath not life. We need to preach the gospel. Paul told Timothy, be instant in season, out of season. Preach the word. Exhort, rebuke, with all long suffering and doctrine. He that hath son hath life, he that hath not son of God hath not life. Preach the word. Don't be backing up. Just been talking to those that don't know Christ. You say, well, you've been talking to me, preacher, I'm saved. Well, I'm glad you are. There's a verse that is talked about often in many Baptist churches. People talk about, they like talking about this verse. I don't think very many like this verse, but they like talking about this verse. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. Here is our specific call to action. And he doesn't mince any words here. This is God. You got to get this in perspective now. This is God speaking to Solomon. And in verse 14. Now, let's go back to verse 12. You need to hear this in context. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. This is the temple, Solomon's temple, that he spent all these years building. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. We got any difficulties in our land today? Shake your pointy little heads like this. Yes, we got all kind of difficulties in our land. We got physical difficulties. We got difficulties with the land. Some places got no rain. Some places got too much rain. Some places got forest fires. Some places have earthquakes. Some places having tornadoes. Places never had tornadoes. All kind of strange things going on. Got strange sicknesses going on. All the kids are sick and the mamas and the daddies are sick. And I mean, it's a mess. And I'm not just talking about the AIDS thing. I'm talking about all these other weird things that are just starting to come up and people are doing. It's kind of like, what's going on? Folks, I think this is what's going on. That America has told God, we don't need you. We've kicked God out of the school. We've tried to take him down out of the courthouses. Tried to take him out of everything else. We don't need you. And then it rains for a week down in Texas and flash floods. And we got flash floods in South Jersey and people are dying. And you start putting all these things together and it's just, but we don't need you, God. And he said, I noticed that. I noticed that you said you don't need me. But why are you crying out to me when 3,000 people die when these two airplanes run into some big buildings over in New York City? Why are you crying out to me when a wild man goes into a bar down and starts shooting people and kills 49 or 50, whatever it was, a bunch of people, a lot of people injured? Guys over there in Istanbul and shooting everybody up and blowing everything. We don't need God. Come on now. In verse 14, he says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Humble ourselves. Pray. Seek my face. Turn from their wicked ways. We talked about that already. That's repent. Any humility left in America today? Not much. Everybody's proud. Everybody's much pride. I'm not saying there shouldn't be some, I guess pride is the right word, but there's got to be some humility there somewhere. We just sang the song in the national anthem. Francis Scott Key wrote those words. Was it 779? He said, oh, thus be it ever when free men shall stand between their loved homes and the war's desolation. We like that part. Give me my gun. Let me go stand. Blessed with victory and peace. We like that part. Oh, may the heaven rescued land. Oh, wait a minute. Now you're starting to get God involved. We're not too sure about that part. May the heaven rescued land. Praise the power that hath made and preserved us a nation. Then conquer we must. It has to do with involvement of God. Doesn't involve us. How many times in the Old Testament did the nation of Israel, did they actually go out and fight a battle? There was a lot of times that God said, you stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. But we don't want to watch God work. We want to do it. Now we did it. I'm doing it. I'm involved. There's the process. Humble ourselves. Pray. I wish that I could say that I had an awesome prayer life. I work at it. I try. Are you trying? Are you spending time in prayer? Do you have a time of communication where you speak? God has spoken to us right here. Do you read what he says? Do you talk to him about what he says there? Does it work in your life and cause you to reconsider things that are going on in your life? Are we seeking his face? Colossians talks about set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. We're all wrapped up in all the things that we got here. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with things. But what priority do they have in your life? Then he says, turn from their wicked ways. The young man we were talking about in the Bible study, as we've been going through the book of Galatians, and he's been reading in Colossians and Ephesians also, and he's like, the do's and the don'ts. And it's causing him to check up. He's had a very interesting past. And he's having to, well, he's measuring his life against the Word of God. 2 Corinthians talks about when we compare ourselves among ourselves, we're not wise. We need to compare ourselves, as that young man is, to the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about, it says, ye have not so learned Christ. Put off, put on. Colossians talks about put off, put on. Galatians says the works of the flesh are these, the fruit of the Spirit is this. Measure your life against the Word of God. Don't measure your life against your neighbor. Don't measure your life against your wife or your husband or your mom or your dad. Measure your life against the Word of God. That's where you find when the call to action comes and you see that these people, they got it and they got involved. Then he'll hear from heaven. We'll hear from heaven. You want to see God do something? I do. I heard a guy come the other day, came to our church. He was talking about a couple of revivals that are going on down in North Carolina. One's been going for several weeks now, 8 weeks maybe, 5 weeks something. The evangelists were there. You know what happened? Some people got on their knees and began to beg God for weeks before that preacher showed up. The preacher showed up. God, the Holy Spirit, already been working. And they begin to see things, and now they're busting out the seams at a huge tent. They've gone on to multiple weeks, and people are coming from miles around. Why? Because God, the Holy Spirit, is working. He is still alive. There's some people that want to hear God, hear from God. In West Virginia, I heard there's a group of young people, teenagers, got together on the ball field, football field, I think, and they began to pray. I don't know all the details about it, but they begin to pray and God began to move. Hey, Christian, do we want to see God do something? Are we just like, yeah, well, wait a minute. What did Elisha say when Elijah left? He come up to the brook, he grabbed the mantle and he smacked it and he said, where's the God of Elijah? We read the Bible, we get into Hebrews chapter 13 and says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Is he? Then why don't we act like it? We act like God is dead. I don't know if it was her, but Madeline Murray O'Hare, one of the ones that got the Bible out, people used to talk about God is dead. Well, a lot of Christians are acting like he's dead. They don't ever want to talk to him. They don't ever expect him to do anything. They don't live like he's going to do anything. It's kind of like, well, okay. Well, I guess we don't have to live like that. We can see God do something, but we have to get involved as an individual. Say, what can one do? I didn't do the research. I've heard the stories of the votes and the elections that have been won by candidates because of one person. D.L. Moody said the world has yet to see what God can do from one man that's wholly surrendered to him. He said, I want to be that man. Oh, that today I could say that. Oh, that today there will be somebody here in this church that say, I want to see God do something. And I want to be the person that God uses. I want to be the one that God will work through me to make a difference in my home, in my church, in my family, in my town. Folks, there's a call to action, and it's to us as individuals. He will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and he'll heal their land. Then we have a call to grow. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. Ephesians chapter 4, I'm running out of time. You guys are leaving here in a minute. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Growing is not an option. Most of you in here, except the young lady over here, have a few years. Many of you may be older than me. And so one would think from our physical age, we've grown up. But have we grown up spiritually? I don't know. It's not for me to measure you. I told you a while ago. Measure your life against your obedience to the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 tells us, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Folks, growing is not an option. If you think that that God's going to willingly sit by and let you stew, I don't think it's going to happen. I think there's going to be a price to pay for failing to grow. There's a price to pay for our children when they don't grow. I bet your daughter, that's your daughter right there, isn't it? I bet if she wasn't growing, there was difficulty or whatever, you'd be taking her to the doctor and say, hey, doc, what's going on here? How come this or that or whatever? And, you know, various things. And I'm sure that everybody else that's a parent in here, at some point or another, there was a little something going on with your kid and you took him to the doctor and said, hey, doc, what's happening here? And you had some discussion about that and Lord willing, everything worked out well. The great physician has said, but grow in grace. If we're not growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, folks, there's a problem. We need to check it out. Figure it out. We need to get on our knees as an individual. You start getting on your knees and you begging God and said, God, there's a problem. Why am I not growing? What's not growing? Why don't I understand this? Why can't I get this going? And we stay there until we get it right, until we get it figured out. What, in fact, is God trying to tell? What's he trying to show? What does he want me to see? I don't know about you, but this is a challenge for me. Luke chapter 4 and verse 22. We need to have gracious words. You wonder why people don't listen to us sometimes? I don't wonder. I know why my wife doesn't listen to me sometimes. Because sometimes there's no gracious words coming out of my mouth. You ever wonder why people you try to talk to about the Lord Jesus Christ, why they don't listen to you? Maybe there's no gracious words coming out of your mouth. Maybe when you're speaking, you're just not speaking with gracious words. Like the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us an example of how we need to speak. We need to learn, we need to grow in that area. I could go on and on and on. I won't. We need to go. We got the humbleness and then we have the growing. We got the going. Matthew chapter 28. In verse 18, Jesus said, all power is given unto me. Go ye therefore. Get plugged in. You say, but no buts. God's the one that gets to do that when he says, but God. You and I don't get to do that. We get told, go. We get told, do this. We get told to grow. Grow, go. Be involved. Moses said, but. And God, I think when we start saying but, I think God just kind of like tunes out. And when we get done making excuses, then God says, go. That's what he said in Exodus chapter 6. Moses went off, God told Moses to do something, and Moses went off on God and was telling him all this kind of stuff about why he can't do it. And when he got done, God said, okay, go down there and do this. God didn't even acknowledge that he'd been running off at the mouth. Mark chapter 16, very simple verse like that. 1 John 5:12, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go preach. It's kind of like when you're surrounded. When you're surrounded, you don't have to worry about which direction to attack. You can attack in all directions. Folks, we've got the whole world to preach the gospel. In the big town of Katanning here, you're surrounded. I guarantee you that there's people here that don't know Jesus Christ, their Savior. You don't have to, just start telling somebody about Jesus. Start putting some gospel tracts in there. But Brother Davis, you don't know how many times I already told that person. How many times did somebody talk to you about the Lord Jesus before you got saved? Some of you, it was possibly one or maybe two times. It's 24 years. Most of those years I sat under the sound of the gospel before it finally clicked. You just going to make one shot at it? Your daughter gets sick. How many doctors are you going to go to? Until God takes her home or you get an answer. You're talking to somebody out in town. How many? You care about somebody. Maybe you have a child or a loved one that doesn't know Christ their Savior. You going to stop loving them? You going to stop trying? You going to stop trying to tell them about the Lord? Or he's going to like, well, I told them. What do you do for your child when you're trying to train them? I told them not to touch that stove. I told them, I told them, I told them. And you're going to told them and told them and told them and told them until they get it. How many times are you going to tell somebody? Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but ye shall receive power. And ye shall be witnesses. You want all the places to go? It's everywhere. It's like we're surrounded. Why are we here? We like Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Very often we stop right there. Verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that you should walk in them. Our purpose being here is to work. Our purpose is not to just suck air. Your job is to work. Your job is to be involved. That's why you got saved, because he drew you. Jesus said, I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. Why is he drawing people unto him? Because he wants you to go tell somebody else, plant the seed so he can draw them unto him as well. That's your job. That's my job. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. I'm finishing up. I promise. Philippians chapter 3 and one verse in Luke, and we're done. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. The apostle Paul, speaking to the church at Philippi, he says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. If I remember what I've seen a little bit on television, big doings going on here about Rio de Janeiro here, somewhere here shortly. We're going to have the Olympics. And everybody's pressing toward the mark. Everybody wants the gold. Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, Christ Jesus. God has a calling on your life. You say, Brother Davis, you don't know. No, I told you that before. I don't know. And I'm also telling you, I don't care. And I don't think God cares either. He's put a calling on your life. He's got a plan for you. Yes, he's got a plan for you too, young lady. But you say, Brother Davis, you know how. I don't hear it. Because God's not listening either. He said, I got a plan for your life. If you got breath, he's got a plan for you. He's got something he wants you to do. Luke chapter 9, and we're done. Luke chapter 9, and the last verse of the chapter, verse 62. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. I have never plowed. I have pushed a lawnmower, but I have never plowed. But I'm told that it's really evident when you're plowing. If you're supposed to be going that direction and you start looking back this way, you're going to go all over the place and you're not going to have a straight line. The furrow is going to be crooked as all get out. I know when you're driving, if you start looking away, you're going to overcompensate one way or the other and you're going to start doing one of these jobs right here. But as long as you stay focused on the one thing, then you're going to have a straight line and you're going to get where you're going. The same thing is true in our life. We need to get focused on what our purpose, what's the plan in our life. What is it that God has for you? Figure it out from the Word of God. Let's get involved. And let's go. Let's tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Let's make a difference. You say, but I can't make a... Every soul that you tell about Jesus Christ, every seed that you plant is another opportunity for somebody to come to know Christ as their Savior. Quit making excuses. Let's just go forward. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for just allowing us to be here. Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, I've just gone on and pray there's been encouragement to somebody. Lord, I pray if there's one here today that doesn't know you as Savior, Lord, I pray that today would be the day before it's everlasting too late. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.